Well, what an appropriate introduction to this new sermon series. It's consistent with things we've already been working on, and in this next four sermons, we'll tackle this important topic. And tonight, I want to speak about why we would. So that's our simple starting point. You heard in that presentation that when our church recently joined with the Australian Religious Response to Climate Change group, it was actually Catherine who went along and said, "Hi, I'm from a church." And some of the members of this group were initially reacting with surprise. Why would a Christian be coming along to a climate action group, was their initial response. They did so delighted that someone would, but they were ultimately pretty surprised that the church might be involved. And I wonder, you know, if you're a Christian or if you're a member of this church, I wonder how that makes you feel. You know, it was interesting, Catherine mentioned that when neighbours heard the bell ringing on our Sound the Alarm Day, they dropped in and had a look around, and they were pleasantly surprised, nonetheless, surprised that a church would be involved in the issue of climate action. To some, the church looks like it's in a completely wrong universe when it turns up and says, "I'm interested in climate change." More to the point, it looks like we're late on the scene, a bit like in this crazy picture I've sourced on Google somewhere in the internet, amazing. But also, I think it points to the fact that when we turn up, even if we look late, we don't want to look like we're wearing a cape and a mask. And at last, the superhero, the church, has arrived on climate change. You know, that in itself, I think, needs to be countered with a lot of humility. And why I say that is because, after all, I'm sure you get it, Western Christianity is thought by many people to be at least complicit, if not the direct cause of the climate crisis we're in. That's a difficult position for us as Christians today to have to acknowledge and work with, I think. For example, there's a famous 20th century essay on the issue of climate crisis by Lynn White Jr. And this is an American historian who kind of really created enormous discussion about the role of Christianity in the climate crisis. And he'd labelled the West, for instance, the Christians in the West as, and I quote, "the most anthropocentric religion the world has ever seen." The most anthropocentric, the most human-centred religion the world has ever seen. Right or wrong, this created enormous chagrin in the church, as you can imagine. Like John Gray, the UK philosopher that I quoted recently, White linked pollution, global warming, the widespread species extinction, all this to Christianity. In defence of the church of the modern era, it's important that we backtrack and do a little bit of a history lesson. It's actually true that Christians have argued loudly, have actually caused great movements for climate action. In the early 20th century, for instance, wilderness preservation pioneer Aldo Leopold is a Christian who's started this enormous movement that still impacts the world today. Marine biologist Rachel Carter, you might know of from the early 20th century. Both of these people starting significant movements in the name of Christianity. For evangelicals, think of Francis Schaeffer. I was actually alive in 1973. Some of you may wonder how that's possible. And this book actually created huge discussion worldwide among evangelical leaders. Widespread biblical discussion about gospel-driven preservation of the planet. That's back in 1973. And more recently, we here at St Michael's, here in the city of Melbourne, we've been learning from Aboriginal Christians about the issue of climate change and creation care from the point of view of our faith and our knowledge of God. People like Brooke Prentice from Common Grace, Gary Deverell, who's an Anglican minister here in the city of Melbourne. Well, even if we do recover a good sense that the church actually has had something to say, does have something to say and has a history of it, perception is 9/10 of the truth today. You know, it's kind of in the minds of our neighbours and the world around us, many people will need to be convinced by Christians that they believe God's salvation extends to the cosmos, not just to the church. And so this sermon series comes about in that mindset and context that we're in for our mission. You know, we all know one of the most famous verses of the Bible, don't we? John 3:16. We often leave out verse 17. Verse 17 says Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. But I wonder how narrowly we describe that salvation in our articulation of our faith or in our preaching or in our messaging as a church. Can we articulate to our friends what a Christian response to climate change and climate crisis is? Can we explain it to ourselves? Do we know our way around the scriptures with this regard? Enter this new sermon series. I'm going to be daring enough to say, I hope at the end of this 4 weeks, with some other material, and then the other work the Climate Action Group is going to do with us through the year, more of us will move into that space where we can know and articulate particularly how the Bible addresses this issue in our mindset here as a church. Why have I called it Creation Care, this series? Well, creation, firstly, because we are committed to the Bible's narrative about our origins and identity as a people and a planet. Care because we are led by the Bible's ethics for how to live, and we look to the Bible for our hope and our destiny as well. So we haven't called it, you know, nature preservation, or we haven't called it climate action, because we want to actually dive into the scriptures and know how we can associate this with our understanding of God and the gospel. So that's where we're at today. I just want to do a simple rationale. Why should you, as a Christian, why should we as a church care for God's creation? It's a question we need to address for ourselves and for the sake of the gospel. So, three simple points. Firstly, I say simple, it's huge. The first point, the first rationale, the first why for creation care: climate degradation is a global existential concern today, is it not? It impacts all peoples, all nations, all religions, as we saw on the video just recently, and all creatures of the earth. Now, our congregation and the Christians who come here from time to time or regularly or have been part of this group for a long time, there's a lot of people who are not new to climate emergency, to climate action, to change of lifestyle, to a mission to see the planet preserved and thriving. Many of our members have been thoughtful and active in this space for a long, long time. And I also want to note that, you know, I would say it's more correct to say Western modernity and not the church per se is largely responsible for that climate crisis we see described by scientists today. Yet if we're honest, we know the Bible has often been used to justify exploitative behaviour, subdue the earth and everything in it, taken from that word dominion that we carefully tried to interpret from the scriptures in our last sermon series, and I'll talk more about that next week. We also know that the church often appears to be slow to respond to critical issues in the world. It's kind of the nature of the beast, we're huge and slow to turn the ship around sometimes. Only recently, for example, 17 Anglican bishops called on Anglican leaders worldwide to remove their financial investments from the fossil fuel companies that are so responsible for driving a lot of the climate crisis and change that we have before us. So sometimes we're slow to respond and to articulate things on big issues, and sometimes we have indeed been complicit in many ways as a church. Meanwhile, while all that's happening, marches happen in every nation of the world regularly protesting against governments that are slow or against people who deny climate change and the need for climate action. And do you notice that young people make up a majority of those who hit the streets, it seems, pleading with the world to take action? this global existential concern as a rationale for doing something as a church makes sense to me, particularly if a younger generation is leading the charge. We ought to listen carefully and ask what the gospel of Jesus has to say about the issue that is so widespread and important right now. That's the first why, because it's a global existential crisis and the gospel is for the whole world. Secondly, why should you care for God's creation as a Christian? Well, I want to say that to you that the scientific evidence for our mistreatment of the planet is compelling. It is compelling. Again, many people in our congregation are up to speed with this, would agree with that statement. But it's not true everywhere, is it? But global warming, rising sea levels, increasing frequency of catastrophic weather events, rapidly disappearing species on the face of the earth, these are today undeniably linked to human behaviour. And I think for Christians, we ought to remember, do a bit of a history check as well. And to recognise that skilled scientific research and development over long, long years has been considered by the church and is indeed something the Bible would encourage us to believe as a blessing under God's providence in the world. Far from being a contest with science, we welcome as Christians and have done so as a church for so long, and today we ought to listen to the science. If we take Jesus seriously, that we should love others as we do ourselves, even that's a motivation to know that our lifestyle and its change really matters in our discipleship. We should listen to the science and should include its wisdom in the conversation of our consideration of Scripture. And we should give thanks for those who diligently research the minutiae of climate change. Give thanks to God for such work that we are alerted to what is needed today, especially for the sake of the poor who will suffer the most. So two things. Let's listen to the science because it's undeniable and it is absolutely prolific in data. And that first point, that it's a global concern. These are two motivations we talk about here often. But what about the third one? Creation is part of God's revelation to us of who God is and of who we are. That should be a huge motivation. It's the one I want to finish with in this short sermon. In other words, the understanding we have of the Bible should motivate us to care for God's creation. It astounds me that I'm confused about that at times, or that it's not preached in our pulpits, or that it's not kind of warp and woof of how we've responded as a church. If you were asked today, down Lygon Street or on the tram or wherever you work, you're a Christian, what's the Bible have to say about climate change? It's a good question, isn't it? And I wonder how many of us could put an articulate response together that was humble but helpful and based on what the Scriptures actually say. I think we would struggle. I think that's why there's not much preached about it in pulpits at the moment. And we're seeing some stuff emerge in authorship from evangelicals in the States that's really helpful at last, and the UK for a long time. And we need it to get down to pulpit level, to home and household and dinner table level, so we can talk about this with the Bible open. Today I just want to give you a really simple starting point, or if you've already been on this journey for a long time, a refreshment station. Let's have a look at Psalm 8 for what I'm going to crudely call a simple life hack for creation care as a concept. The psalmist, we know it's King David, if you look at verse 1 of Psalm 8, it offers us this simple life hack for understanding the importance of creation care. The psalmist delivers a poetic expression of great wonder and awe about God and the universe. Have a look at verses 3 to 4 again. We heard it read earlier. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've established, speaking of God, David says, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them? David did something each of us actually does regularly, and every human being on earth has done. sits and gazes at the night sky. But it's what he does next. He wonders with awe at such beauty and complexity. And in the face of it, he asks, well, who am I? What am I? Other psalms speak of how creation displays God's greatness. You can look to Psalm 97 or Psalm 104. I think that alone should motivate us towards creation care as an activity. But Psalm 8 reveals another motivation. As well as the awesomeness of God in the night sky, David sees himself in the light of this beauty and complexity and diversity with a kind of right and humble perspective. He comprehends his smallness on the one hand. Very important for human beings right now to have a kind of perspective of our place in the midst of things, lest we be that totally anthropocentric kind of religion we're accused of being. But more importantly, note that he imagines how much a part of the fabric of creation he is. His connectedness to what he sees, I think, is also responded to. Author Douglas Moo from America, writing about humanity in the light of scriptures like this, he says, the discovery that we share 96% of our DNA with chimpanzees, that in every physical respect we are no different from other animals, and that in the fact our lives are so dependent upon and entwined with the rest of creation, and even our bodies would not function without the other organisms that make them their home, for example, the humble gut bacteria, he says, these things should hardly surprise a reader of the Bible, he says. Scripture, he goes on to say, always taught that we stand firmly on the creature side of the creator-creation divide. In fact, you could say the basic human problem is we creatures always try to jump across to that other side and see ourselves in that way. What we need to do is rediscover our creatureliness. That's the kind of life hack I'm talking about. As a starting point or a refreshment station for creation care tonight, I want to encourage you to make time to gaze upon God's creation afresh. Gain perspective of who you are in the light of the Bible, in the light of God's glory. And this, I think, will be an important starting point for this sermon series anyway, in the motivation and the articulation of what it means to be a Christian caring for God's creation. Being a city slicker all my life, getting out into the wilderness is all too rare. Ask anyone, they know I won't even do glamping. I just hardly leave the city borders. It's just not my thing. And that makes it quite tricky, actually. I'm always in what you might call a built environment. And that actually kind of easily segregates me from this very thing I'm asking you to consider doing. You know, try to look at the night sky under the canopy of streetlights in a city like Melbourne. You get one or two twinkles, the rest is just complete light. And I know those of you who've recently just been away or out of the city will have marvelled at the night sky like David does in Psalm 8 and wonder about yourself, your connectedness, your smallness, all that stuff we see in the scriptures. Well, instead of getting out of the city, one thing Penny and I do is we go right in the middle of it. In fact, we go to the Royal Botanic Gardens regularly, and Penny's a keen photographer, my wife, and so she literally zooms in on microcosmoses that are amazing. We love to go to the herb garden right in the middle of our Melbourne Royal Botanic Gardens. Many of you are familiar with it. And we love to kind of just find a new garden bed or new evidence, zoom right in, experience the texture, the colour, the fine detail. We often, you know, driving home or walking home, and we'll talk about the complexity, the beauty, the variety, what must have gone into the work behind the scenes by those who have fertilised the soil, who have chosen the right genus of plant, who've prepared the garden, who've designed its presentation, who've tended and watered to get to this point. This too is gazing upon God's creation with awe and wonder in a way that changes our attention to the care that's needed of this planet that we are on. gazing at God's creation, whether zoomed out to a vast skyscape, whether zoomed in to a single flower, whether you're forest bathing or deep sea diving right now, whether you're seated on a park bench sometime in the week ahead, whether you're investigating through a microscope some extremely tiny and minute factor of human existence in your daily work, it's right to marvel at God's greatness, at our smallness, but at our connectedness with all that God has made. This is a very important starting point for creation care. It's a good place too to refresh your commitment to make change for the sake of our planet and its people to the glory of God. Our own church site, you know, every time you visit here, you walk past extreme beauty, amazing complexity and detail, fineness of creation, and I'm thankful for those who tend our garden regularly. The new Bible garden on the northwest corner, for instance, is something that, you know, is to be treasured and tended and will become a sense of place for our neighbourhood where this message can be experienced. In our new Vision Action Plan, we're actually putting together some guided tours of some very special gardens here in Melbourne that lead you through a spiritual walk of this very sensory exercise I'm talking to you about. You'll hear more about that soon and be invited to join in as part of this sermon series and Vision Action Plan called A Time to Heal, A Time to Plant. So I finish with this. Where can you go this week? Where can you gaze upon God's creation, either zoomed in or zoomed out? How can you start or refresh this journey with me during a sermon series? This commitment, this motivation to look around you and see that your discipleship as a person of faith also involves care, the keeping of all that God has created. So think about that. What will you do? Because we hope people will report back in the weeks to come what they've done, what they already do, and we'll show you ways to do that in the weeks to come. For now, let's finish with these extraordinary words. Psalm 89 says, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it. You have founded them." Is there any more motivation needed for you? Let's pray. Our loving God, we ask you would open our eyes, that it would expand our minds and warm our hearts to the truth that everything is connected and that through the gospel we can reconnect all with you. We pray that you indeed advance our sense of knowing what it is you would have us do as disciples in the area of creation care. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.